Good morning. I don't think there's Praise Kid today, so tell me if I'm wrong on that. But I know the preschoolers can go, but Praise Kid, I think the first through fourth graders will stay here today. So glad to be here. And Pastor Chuck, as Roger mentioned, he'll be back next Sunday. We're in the middle of the book of Luke. For those that haven't been here or haven't been here in a while, college students, welcome back. We're in the book of Luke right now, and we're finishing up with chapter 6. So next week, Pastor Chuck will be back with chapter 7, and he's finishing up his dissertation studies and teaching classes and that sort of thing. So I hope that you're praying for your pastor. I know that it's a responsibility, a privilege that he has to care for all of our needs and our concerns, and he takes that very seriously. I hope that you will be praying for him. And I would encourage you to maybe send him an email today and let him know how much you appreciate him as pastor. I think that he would certainly be encouraged by that. So, again, he'll be back next week. Before we dive into chapter 6 of Luke, let me just ask you guys some questions. Let me ask, what are some examples of things that we try to build our life on? You know, we're supposed to build our life on Jesus, on God. That's supposed to be the primary thing in our life, the primary authority, primary position. But what are some things that we have a tendency to put in place of God, to build our life on instead of God? Job security? Yeah, we put our career, finances, things like that, definitely. What else? Reputation. What do you mean by that? Okay. Trying to help me out. Okay. Yeah, trying to make yourself, your name be important. That's something we try to build our lives on. What else? Okay. Being very concerned about what other people think about you. Yeah, we try to be overly concerned about what other people think and how they're going to view us, and we have a tendency to make that the most important thing sometimes in our lives. Okay, being self-sufficient, meaning that I can do it on my own. I'm going to be able to handle things. Anything else? Say that again. Okay, yeah. Placing too much emphasis on monetary things, material possessions. Yeah. Yeah, I've heard it said that if you want to find out what somebody is worshiping, just take a look at their checkbook. Or, I don't know, do people still have checkbooks? Their credit card statements or debit card statements or whatever. So look at their bank account and see what they're spending their money on, right? So today, we're talking about idols. When we're talking about that, we're talking about putting anything in the place of God. And so that's what Jesus is talking about here in chapter 6. In this passage, this is a famous passage, scripture. You've probably heard it referred to as the parable of the foolish and wise builder. And we're looking at Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. So let's turn there and read Jesus' words. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So why is Jesus talking about this? If you'll remember back earlier in chapter 6, we were talking about how all these people would come and follow him. They would be going out, taking time out of their busy days to hear what he had to say. And you would think that if people take the time to do that, that they would not just hear what he has to say, but they would follow it, that they would actually obey what he has to say. But here he is, he starts off with, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do?" So I was reminded when I was reading this of, I was, for not too brief a period of time, I was a youth pastor in Oklahoma. And the country church, small church, and after a few weeks, this guy started showing up. And he showed up every week for 3 or 4 weeks in a row. And I finally asked the pastor who he was, and he was the local politician. And he would show up every time during re-election season. He would show up to make a good name for himself, to reputation was important, all those things. And I think about our churches across America. How many people just come to church without really any intention of hearing what God has to say, of changing their life, of being somebody different because of what God is saying through Scripture, through preaching. So my challenge to you today is that you'll hear what God is saying, you'll have a desire to be changed by the gospel. You have a desire to hear what God is saying to you, and it won't just be good intentions, but you really will try to make God, Jesus, the Lord of your life. So we have a phrase in Christian circles that we use to describe when somebody becomes a Christian. We say that they accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So let's talk for just a minute about those two words, Lord and Savior. I think we tend to know what Savior means. That's something we can relate to a little bit easier. But what does God save us from? Why is Jesus our Savior? I was flipping channels a few months ago, I guess it was. There's a show called Top Shot. Anybody ever seen that? A few of you have seen it? Okay. This is sponsored, I'm sure, by the NRA and plays to the meat and potato crowd in the Midwest, which I used to be. So it's a bunch of expert marksmen, people that are very good with weapons. And it's a reality show. They put them through all these paces where they would all try to hit this target, all trying to see who was the best shot. And it wasn't like the A-team, where the good guys couldn't miss. Even as good as these people were, they occasionally missed the target. No one was perfect. And that's what sin is. Sin is missing the mark. We have a holy God who has standards for us. And part of those standards are things that we can all say that we definitely agree with, like not murdering, not committing adultery, things like that, on down to things we might not take as seriously, like not telling a white lie, not telling a little white lie, things like that. So all of us miss the mark of God's standard. All of us, no matter how good we are, we occasionally miss the mark. So Jesus is our Savior because he came to earth as fully God and fully man, and he lived a perfect, righteous life. He never missed the target. He always hit the bullseye, never missed it. And then he took our sin upon himself on the cross, died for our sins so that we could have eternal life, so that we could, if we asked for forgiveness from him, that we could become his children and live eternally with him. So praise God that Jesus is our Savior, right? We should rightly emphasize that Jesus is our Savior. But what about Lord? What does that Lord word mean? What does that mean exactly? So I think it's easier for us to understand what it means for Jesus to be our Savior, but it's a little bit more difficult for us to understand what it means for him to be our Lord. We don't typically walk around thinking that we need a Lord in our lives, right? Has anybody ever done that? Just said, I just need somebody to be an authority in my life. That doesn't happen very often. I can remember growing up and taking a test and wanting to be saved from that test, hoping that Jesus would come again so that I didn't have to take the test. So I think we all know what it means to have a Savior, but we don't know fully. It's harder to relate to what it means to have a Lord. In Scripture, Lord can be used as a way to address someone in a polite way. It's similar to our use of the word sir. So when we see the word Lord in Scripture, we can use it as a way to refer to sir, a polite way to address somebody. It can also be used as an example of a master, of a servant, or of a slave. But when it's used in reference to Jesus, the Greek New Testament word for Lord, when it's used in reference to Jesus, comes from the Hebrew word Yahweh, which is used in the Old Testament. So when we speak of Jesus as Lord, most of the time in Scripture, it's referring to him as the creator or the sustainer of the universe, the omnipotent God. And we're all part of his creation, right? So we're all under his authority as part of his creation. And Philippians chapter 2 is very clear that it says that at some point, at the end times, we're all going to bow and we're all going to confess that Jesus is Lord. So it's all going to happen. We're all going to do that at some point. But what about now? What does it mean for us to live and to act as though Jesus is Lord now? Not just to have the intention of doing it, but to actually do it. Well, why in the world would you want to make Jesus Lord of your life? Again, we don't typically walk around thinking about needing an authority figure in our life. So why in the world would you want to make Jesus the Lord of our life? Typically, we think of that as being a negative, right? We typically think of having somebody as an authority figure in our life that's a negative thing, that I really don't want it. But when you think about it, what would you rather, there's no place that you'd rather be than to have Jesus as the authority in your life. There's no better way to live than to have Jesus as the authority in your life. Right? You agree with that? That's a big statement, and I'm not sure that everyone would totally agree with that. We all go through struggles in life. There's all times when things don't measure up to what we would want them to be. But I think that we need to remember that God loves us, God has good things for us, and He knows what's best for us, even if we don't typically or tend to see it that way or understand it that way always. But when we make Jesus our Lord, when we put our position in submission to Him, that's a bad word, right? Submission. But when we put ourselves in submission to Him, we're putting ourselves in a position where we can receive God's blessing, where God can really truly bless us in the way that He wants to. So Jesus doesn't directly reference this in this passage, but the first reason I just want to just mention, I don't want to miss this point, is that we need to make Jesus Lord just out of obedience, right? He doesn't mention this in this passage, but all through Scripture we can see. You look at the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments, they speak directly, several of those speak directly about not putting anything in the place of God in our lives, not putting any other idols ahead of God. The New Testament, the Great Commandment, speaks of that as well. So we can see all through Scripture how God says that we need to put Him in the supreme primary place in our lives. So again, Jesus doesn't directly reference that in this passage, but whenever there's a command to do something, there's a benefit to us. There's something good that comes from that as well. And that's what Jesus does talk about in this passage. So there's a personal benefit, and Jesus references that in verses 48 through 49. So let's take a look and read that again. It says, "And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So did you notice the word "when" highlighted there on screen? When a flood arose and when the stream broke. So clearly Jesus is saying that we're going to have suffering in this life. You're going to go through struggles. You're going to go through trials. Things are not always going to be perfect. I've heard it said that in life you're either going through a struggle, a trial right now, or one is right around the corner, or you're coming out of one. It's just a fact of life that we're all going to go through times of trial. Our family, this has been probably the most difficult month that we've ever had as a family. And it's not any one big thing. It's just a series of little things. I think since probably mid-December, Caden, my daughter, was sick, and she missed several days of school. Caleb's missed the past 2 weeks of school, hasn't been in school for the past 2 weeks. He's here today, feeling a little bit better. All of us have been on antibiotics. Even one of our dogs, the stupid dog, ate something that she shouldn't have eaten, and she had to be on antibiotics. I threw my back out, coughing. So it's just been a ridiculous mess. We haven't had frogs or anything like that, but we've had infestations of bugs in our house. What am I missing? One of us threw up on the plane on the way back from Oklahoma, and the flight attendant was slapping to make sure that it's just been a mess. So, again, it doesn't compare to some of the things that you're going through, I'm sure, but I think you can relate to that. We've all had times when things aren't going the way we want them to go. We all have struggles. We all have trials in our life. Again, we can relate to that. Some of you, maybe college students, you don't really want to be back in school. You know, maybe you're going to school just because your parents think you should. Or maybe you have no idea what your life is going to be like or what you want your career to be. That's a trial. Maybe some of us are going through marriage problems, or some of us are single and don't have that mate, and we're looking for that person. That's a struggle. That's a trial in your life. It's a time of suffering. A lot of us are struggling with bills or jobs or parenting children or parenting your children or all sorts of things, health issues. Maybe you've had somebody that recently passed away, a family member or a close friend. Those are struggles. We all go through those things, and we can all relate to this. So let me take just a detour real briefly and talk about another passage here of Scripture, just to remember how Jesus dealt with suffering. Because Jesus suffered as well, right? We have somebody that can relate to us in every way. Jesus can relate to us through our trials, through temptations, through struggles. He suffered as well. And the Apostle Peter reminded us of that, of how Jesus suffered well in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. It says, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. And here's the key part. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So Peter's saying that we're all going to suffer. And we have a great example to follow in that suffering. Jesus knows what it's like. And how did Jesus respond when he was suffering? Did he curse God? Did he blame God? Did he look at the guy out next to him on the cross and say, on the cross next to him, remember that? And say, I'm better than you. I don't deserve this. You deserve this, but not me. No, verse 23 says that he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He continued to trust God. That's difficult, right? Like I said, this has been a difficult month for me and our family. And it's not any one huge thing, but you begin to think, is this ever going to end? Am I ever going to come out of this period of life? Is there something better on the other side? Is God, you may not say this, you may actually just think it, is God really there? Did I do something wrong? Why is this happening to me? It's tough stuff to realize that we need to focus on God. We need to remember that He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is our Father who loves us and cares about us. And we need to remember that He does love us and He does care about us. So why did Jesus suffer well? Because He was God, right? I mean, that's the obvious Sunday school answer. And that's true. He was God. He is God. And he suffered well because of that. But I think he also suffered well because of what verse 23 said. He continued entrusting himself to his Father. He continued to trust that there's something bigger than him that he needed to submit himself to. That his Father was there, and his Father was holding him up. His Father was going to encourage him and lift him up through that time of struggle and be there in the end for him. So let's get back into this passage in verse 48. Jesus is saying again that if you want to live like Jesus is Lord, then you've got to have a good foundation. You've got to be able to dig deep, lay the foundation, and build on a good foundation. So in verse 48 again, it says, He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So there's a couple of things I think we need to notice from this. The first, I guess that Jesus is saying that you can build a house without a foundation. I didn't realize that. I didn't know that was possible. But Katina and I, we just bought a house last month, and it didn't even occur to me to look to see if there was a foundation, But I think that if we went to the bank and tried to get a loan, I think the bank probably investigated that and looked through that, and they probably would not have given a loan if there was no foundation. The second thing is that I think Jesus is saying it's hard to build a foundation when your house is floating down the river, right? I don't think that's something, that's a position you really want to try to avoid if you can. You don't want to be building your foundation when your house is floating down the river, when you're going through a time of trial. And I know that there's probably some people here that are already going through a time of trial, and it feels like you don't have a foundation. And Jesus is certainly capable of helping you to build that foundation, even in the midst of that struggle, even in the midst of that flood. But wouldn't it be better to be prepared for the next time? Because there is going to be a next time when you're going to go through a time of trial. Wouldn't it be better to have that foundation built and be ready for that? So it says that the wise man dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. So what's the rock? What does it mean to lay a foundation on the rock? Well, the rock is the Word. The rock is Scripture. The rock is truth. The rock is Jesus. And when we build on that good thing, that's how we're going to make Him Lord. We make Him Lord by building on Him, by building on that good foundation. So how do we dig deep? How do we build that foundation? How do we make Him Lord? So let me give you a couple of ways, hopefully practical ways, to make Him your foundation. The first thing that I would say is that a lot of times we have a tendency to try to build on something that's good. It's not a bad thing to have a career or to want to have a career, want to have a job. It's not a bad thing to have a good reputation. It's not a bad thing to have things that are valuable to you, money, possessions, material possessions, things like that. It's not a bad thing to be concerned about what other people think. Those are not necessarily in and of themselves bad things. But if you build your life on those things, if that's what your foundation is on, it's going to crumble. Those things cannot hold you up. The only thing that's capable of holding you up is Jesus. Jesus is the only thing that's going to be able to sustain you and take care of you through good times and bad times. So I think we have a tendency to make a good thing into an ultimate thing, right? We make it into something that's bigger than what it ought to be. So those things we mentioned earlier are not necessarily, most of them anyway, are not necessarily bad things, but we don't want to make them into an ultimate thing. So the first thing, the first way to make Jesus Lord, to build that good foundation, is just to spend time with God. We want to spend time with Him. I didn't put this passage up on the screen, but John 15:4 says, this is Jesus speaking, John 15:4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So how can you abide in Jesus? How can you find comfort in Him? How can you really know Him unless you spend time with Him? Right, you've got to spend time with God. I just take a second to tell you this short story. I was a senior in college, and all of my friends, roommates were science majors, engineering majors, math majors, really smart people, and I was a lowly psychology major. And I heard all these stories all the time about how my major was nothing, and anybody could make an A in those classes. And even I think there was one of the engineering professors said that there's a giant net underneath engineering, that everybody that falls out of engineering ends up in business, in the College of Business. And then underneath the College of Business is this giant net called psychology. So everybody that falls out of business ends up in psychology. So I heard all these things. And for some stupid reason, I had to take a science elective to finish my degree, and I took human anatomy and physiology. So that was a dumb choice. And I took my first test, and I absolutely bombed this test. I got a 40-something in it. And when my friends and roommates heard about it, they wouldn't let it go. They were constantly reminding me of how, yeah, I finally took a tough class, and this is what I get. And I'm just a little bit competitive, and that really ticked me off when they were saying that. So I committed right then and there. I was going to get an A in the class. I figured out that I needed to get 99% on the rest of the tests and the lab and everything. And I was arrogant back then too. Hopefully I'm not quite as arrogant now. But I went to the professor in the office hours and I told the professor, I'm a better student than that, and don't be surprised when I ace the rest of your tests. So anyway, what I did was I studied. I studied the textbook. I went to all the classes. I committed to knowing human anatomy and physiology. I knew all the stupid little bones in your hand and muscle groups and all the things that I could care less about now. But I spent time with it. And I wish, looking back on that, I wish I had that same passion all of the time in my walk with God. How different would it be? How different would my life be if every day of my life I spent that much time and effort being concerned about who God is? How do I know Him better? How do I apply these truths to my life? Because Scripture is very applicable, right? It's not just something that we read and doesn't have any meaning. We can apply all these things to our lives. We can apply how to make Jesus the Lord of your career, your work life, your home life, how to make Him the Lord of your finances, of your sexuality. It's very applicable to our lives. It's not just something that's up here that doesn't make any difference. It's very applicable to our lives. So the first way, again, is to spend time with God, spending time in prayer, spending time reading Scripture. The second way is to spend time with other believers. I think that this is actually a shortcoming of our church. This is something that I think we can do better at as a church. I think that we have a tendency as a church, when we go through a time of struggle, whether it's something that we didn't cause or whether it's something that maybe there's sin in our life that we need to address, I think we have a tendency to keep that to ourselves and we don't share it with other believers. Scripture's very clear. It uses words like family, body, brothers and sisters when it talks about the church. And we need to be a church, we ought to be a church that is willing to share those burdens. The church ought to be the first place that you go to when you're struggling, when you've got some, whether it's a sin or whether it's just circumstances. The church ought to be the first place that we go to share those burdens with. So the best way that I know of as a church that we can do that, to spend time with other believers, is through our life groups. I don't remember if you mentioned this, Roger, or not, but next week we're starting a six-week series on church doctrine in our life groups. If you're not a part of a life group, or if you only occasionally come to our life groups, this would be the absolute perfect time for you to join in with one of our life groups for 6 weeks to make that commitment. And it'd be an opportunity for you to learn more about what God says about you, what it means to be created in His image. We talk about creation, how God created and what that means. Talk about the Trinity. How can God be three persons in one? How is that possible? So you learn a lot of Scripture, but you also get a chance to fellowship with one another. And again, you can't really have that foundation of being able to know somebody and be willing to share something with somebody unless you spend time with them. So spending time with other believers would be the second way. And the third thing, you've got to have a don't, right? So two do's and a don't. The third is don't saturate your time with non-believers. We're to be in the world and not of the world. And in other words, we're to be missionaries to this world, right? And we have a perfect example of that in Jesus. Jesus was the perfect missionary. He came from a perfect place, a completely different culture, right? And He came to earth, which is a completely imperfect place, a different culture from heaven. He came, and what did He do? He lived among us. He walked among us. He didn't sin, but He shared His life with other people. I think one thing that we can gain from what He did is that He shared, this is the way I view it, this is the way I would phrase it, He shared His life with the apostles, with the believers. He spent a lot of time eating with them, spending time with them, fellowshipping with them. He shared His life with them. But with non-believers, He ministered to them. He didn't ignore them. He didn't shun them. He didn't push them aside. He went out and He ministered to non-believers. So He did both. And that's what we need to do. We've got that perfect example of not just spending, not just coming to church and spending 2 hours on a Sunday not just having the intention of making Jesus Lord, or just spending time with other believers, but doing it throughout the week, meeting with other believers throughout the week. So don't wait to build your foundation. You can't expect that just because you came from a Christian home that your foundation's already built. You can't think that you've got a good career or you've got lots of money and your foundation's going to be built. Or you can't expect that Obama's going to, his next administration move, that he's going to build a foundation for us, or the Tea Party is going to come in and build that foundation for us. There's nothing political about this. This is something you have to do yourself. So making Jesus the Lord of your life really comes down to this. Truth plus obedience gives you a good foundation. If you know the truth, in other words, if you're spending time with God and you know the truth, then you're going to be building that good foundation, and then you obey it, then you're going to have that good foundation. So if you can look back through your life and you're seriously questioning God as you go through struggles, as you go through trials, maybe you need to address your foundation. Maybe you need to look at what you've been believing. Maybe you need to look at whether you're really obeying it and hearing what God has to say and then putting it into action. So if you're going through trials and you're struggling with it, is it a truth problem? Do you have a problem with the truth? Do you not know the truth? Are you just believing lies? Are you spending most of your quality time around non-Christians? Are you reading self-help books that are promoted by Oprah rather than Scripture, things that are really true and definitely true? Or is it an obedience problem? Is there something that you're holding on to that you're putting ahead of God? Do you have something that's an idol in your life that you're putting ahead of God? What's more of a priority than your relationship with Jesus? Are you making Jesus Lord of your life?